Amen. Well, we are starting a new sermon series called Befriend. And while it may seem like we are more interconnected than ever before, we are more lonely than ever before. God has created us to live in community. And in order to thrive and be who God wants us to be, we need meaningful relationships with other believers and meaningful relationships with non-believers. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore what the Bible has to say about friendship. Now this morning, we do not have a scripture reading to read together in one voice. Instead, we're going to examine a lot of scripture, particularly from the book of Proverbs, in a topical way instead of in an expositional way. And so, Lord, we invite you to come. We invite you to fill our homes. We invite you to speak to us this morning. We are open to you. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to do what you've called us to do. Help us to live according to your principles and to build healthy friendships, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to present to you a problem. I was in an elders meeting a few months ago, and we were sitting together and sharing from our hearts with great transparency. And together we realized that we serve with one another, alongside one another, but we really don't know each other at all. We do not do life together to the point that we can actually call one another friends, let alone family. And a few weeks later, I was sitting with our pastors. We came to that same realization on our own. We know each other really well as colleagues. We work well together at this church, but we fail to do life together because we're so busy. We don't want to impose ourselves upon other people. And if this is the case for our church leadership, then what is the experience of our congregation? There is a systemic issue within the body of Christ that meets at WPA that we must deal with this morning. If COVID-19 has taught us anything, it has reminded us of the need for community. It has reminded us that we are alone and we are isolated and we need each other in our lives. We anticipate our re-entry to the church someday soon, but we don't want to return to it the way it was before. You see, many of us thinking we're just going to go back to how it used to be. It's not going to be that, my friends. I want you to know things will never be the same. And I believe God wants to take our relationships to a deeper level. He is shifting his church. He is changing our perspective. He is speaking to some core issues in our lives. For those who have been at WPA for many years, perhaps you already have that small, intricate circle of friends that have become your family. And to you, I say, that is awesome. That is great. I'm so glad that you have those people in your life. But perhaps now is the time to extend that circle. Perhaps now is the time to move from being exclusive to becoming inclusive. Friends, our church is no longer a small-sized church. It's not even a medium-sized church. It is a large church. We have 850 people who usually will gather in this place, many of you online right now. Not only are we a large church, but we have become a beautiful, multi-ethnic, multi-gen church. And if you remember the last time we were together on March 8th, 2020, it seems like a long time ago, you could turn in any direction. Sitting in this place and standing in this place, and you would see so many people that you don't know. And as our church grows, as newcomers join our fellowship, we need to take time to make new friends that will become family. This morning, I want to examine 12 Proverbs. Yes, you heard me. 12 Proverbs that can help us evaluate what kind of friends we currently have and what kind of friends we need. It will also help us evaluate what kind of friend we currently are. And what kind of friend we should be. First topic I want us to look at, some proverbs under this category, fake friends. How many know there's a lot of fake friends out there? Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in all of his wisdom, he made some observations during the course of his life about friends who are not really friends at all. They give the false appearance of friendship. This first set of proverbs that we will look at have much to do with the relational disparity that exists between the poor and the rich. Now, some of us might not like what we read because the text makes generalizations about all people, about social status. No matter where we find ourselves, church, we may think we have an advantage or a disadvantage in making friends. So before you do that, let me encourage you to allow the scripture to inform your idea and your concept of friendship. While there is a stigma in regards to poverty, you need to know that there is also a biblical stigma when it comes to being rich. It is often evidenced with a deficiency in character. In no way is Solomon advocating a form of classism, that the rich should only befriend the rich and that the poor should only befriend the poor. At the same time, he is also not denying that classism exists. Only God can redeem the broken system. Only God can do a miracle work in the body of Christ so that the rich do not extort the poor and the poor are helped by the rich. Solomon's main point here is that people are quick to make friends for all the wrong reasons. Let's begin with Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. You think it'd be good to have many friends? Well, I'm not so sure. People are magnetically drawn to the rich. They are particularly motivated by personal benefits received or the pride of association. The quantity of friendships does not reveal the quality of friendships. And the reality is that the rich might appear to have many people around them, but they can still feel so extremely lonely inside. See, even in the church, there is a trend for the rich to have positions of influence, for the rich to become the social elites of the church, while the poor remain overlooked and ignored. And I want you to know today that this is not the kind of church WPA is. This is a church for any person, whether rich or poor. Amen? Let's shift to the next scripture in Proverbs 19, verse 4, where wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. See, fake friends will desert you for wealthy friends. New wealthy friends come by, they will leave you in a moment. And ironically, they will then try to return to you once they have been deserted by those rich friends. A real friend is not attracted to you for your money or for your possessions or for your position. People should accept you for who you are, but even more importantly, for whose you are. You belong to Jesus Christ. This thought is further developed a few verses later in Proverbs 19, verse 7. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Not only your friends, but even your own family may forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5, we read, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Powerful words from the scripture. Never will God leave you, never will he forsake you. Even when you're feeling most alone, God has promised his tangible presence. Even when your family and your friends forsake you, God is there with you. Therefore, we can say that faithful friends are truly a rare find. Proverbs 20, verse 6 states, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person, who can find? It's easy to say you're a friend, but it is actually really hard to be a good friend. How many Facebook friends do you have? Just think about that for a moment. And if you were in need of help or support, how many of them would come to your rescue? Yes, they're your friends. But are they really your friends? We need to back up our claims with actions. That, my friends, is the real test of friendship. For to fail is to be a fake friend. Second point this morning is foolish friends. This category, foolish friends. Solomon continued his observations by looking at the art of neighboring. Now, when we hear the word neighbor, we instantly think of our neighborhood, the context of these proverbs. But we are still trying to explore friendships in the context of Christian community first, and then the world second. This second set of proverbs are concerned with the neighbor who are in close proximity with us. Let's begin with Proverbs 3, verse 27 to 30. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Those who are dishonest, those who delay, are not good friends. We could resolve so many problems in our lives if we were actually friends with each other and if we were there for each other and we supported one another. Consider the sacrificial fellowship of the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. In essence, Luke is saying that their possessions were no longer mine or theirs. It was ours. And Christians must become the kind of people who share. We shift to the next scripture, Proverbs 11, 12. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. Christians must not see one another as enemies, but as friends that will eventually become family. They should not speak negatively about each other. They should speak positively about each other. There is this tendency in the body of Christ to criticize and to judge those who are neighbors, those who are around us. But the Christian holds their tongue from speech that tears down and does not build up. And in the tongue, you know, there is the power of life and death. And too many of us are speaking death over our neighbor because of jealousy, because of envy. Solomon then shifts his angle to evaluate the time neighbors spend together. In Proverbs 25, verse 17, he said, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you." That's a true proverb. I'm sure you've probably heard the Spanish phrase, "Mi casa es su casa," my house, your house. Well, Solomon doesn't think that's the best idea. Just because you are friends does not mean you are literally family. It means that you are like friends. So foolish friends, you see, they have no boundaries. They come and they go without invitation. They overstay their welcome. But wisdom in friendship is knowing when to come and when to go. The final proverb in this section is Proverbs 27, verse 10, which advises, "Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family. And do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away." Sometimes friends may outdo our family in responding to immediate needs. We have all heard the saying, "Blood is thicker than water," which means that family is a stronger bond than friendship. And that may be true in many cases, but when put to test in the time of trouble, our family may disappoint us. Only a fool forsakes a family member or a friend in a time of crisis. We see Solomon continue his emphasis on proximity with a contrast of those who are nearby versus those who are far away. You see, a neighbor can practically respond quicker than a relative can because they're right there. They're right beside you. They're close to you. I can still remember an incident in my life. At the age of 50, my dad had a massive heart attack after shoveling the snow outside. And in the midst of the crisis, I came home from school not knowing what had happened that day. And my mom had arranged for me to stay with our Ghanaian neighbors until my aunt came home from work and she would pick me up and take me to be with her family for the day until I could go see my dad. And had the Grant family not welcomed me into their home in our time of crisis, I would have been all alone by myself, not knowing what had happened to my dad. Thank God for neighbors who were right there beside us, ready to help in our time of trouble. My family couldn't come. They were obliged at work. They had commitments, other plans that they had, but my neighbors dropped what they were doing, and they were there for us. And to this day, they're still my parents' neighbors, and they have a wonderful relationship of helping each other. You see, it's in crucial moments like these that we need to seek wise counsel from the Word of God. And we need to seek this wisdom, and we need to seek out the help of our neighbor, to seek out the help of a church member, instead of solely and sometimes foolishly depending on our immediate family for everything. God has put us in this body. God has put us in the family of God for a very specific purpose and a specific reason, so that we become interdependent like the body of Christ. Lastly today, faithful friends. This set of proverbs is the third in this third section have much to do with a friend taking the role of a brother or sister and providing the necessary feedback that is helpful for the growth, helpful for our growth in Jesus Christ. The faithful friends in our lives will not just see us as friends, but as family. There is a distinction there. We're not just friends, we're family. The faithful friends are not biologically related to us in any way. We're spiritually related, spirit to spirit, heart to heart. As Ephesians 4:4-6 says, Christians share one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. That oneness is what binds us together. I want to start by drawing your attention to Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Isn't that true? There is a bond that can be developed between two friends that changes the status and the quality of that friendship. You see, a friend can become like a brother or sister when journeying through a time of adversity together. And their love for us does not change based on the circumstances. This is a faithful friend who remains unchanging. The idea is reiterated in Proverbs 18, the next chapter, verse 24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We often describe Jesus' friendship to us in this way. He is like the one who sticks closer to us than a brother. You see, we must choose our friends so carefully. I want you to be friendly people, but you need to choose your friends carefully. There's a difference between friendliness and being friends, being family. If we're not surrounded with the right people, they will lead us to ruin. And certainly we can befriend many people, but only a few will prove to be true brothers and sisters. In other words, everyone cannot be your best friend. We must evaluate their character. We must evaluate their commitment to the friendship. What I find so amazing about the scripture is that a faithful friend can in fact take a role that is much closer than a literal sibling. Sometimes we have a more distant relationship with our siblings, and our brother or sister may wonder how we became so close with our friend. They may even become jealous of that friendship. Unfortunately, not all of us will be blessed to call our sibling our best friend. The conversation shifts to the ability of a friend to offer advice. And Proverbs 27, verse 9 states, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. If a person is a real friend, you will hear their advice. Excuse me. Now, this advice may not always be sweet and satisfying. It can be critical or corrective, but it can still be received because you know that this person is for you and not against you. They may be able to say things that no one else can even say to you. Couples will say to their spouse, parents will say of their children, how come when I said that to you, you did not listen to me, but when your friends said it to you, you listened to them? We need these kinds of faithful friendships in the body of Christ. And now I've saved the best for last. You know this scripture likely. Proverbs 27, verse 17 is one of the most cherished and remembered proverbs. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Without one another, my friends, we remain dull. But when mutually challenged by a friend, we become sharper. And this is a principle of accountability that I cannot grow on my own, but that God will use other people to refine me, to sharpen me, and to grow me. When I get tired and weary, wanting to give up, a friend, a faithful friend, will motivate me and push me so that I can finish what I started in the first place. In Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, Solomon considered the benefit of two rather than one. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. This is why we encourage you at WPA to join a discipleship pair. And if you want to take a step today to enter into a friendship like that, an iron sharpened iron relationship, I want you to get in touch with Pastor Kim, and she will help us connect. She will help you connect with somebody else so that you can have a meaningful friendship together, that you can sharpen each other, that you can read the Word of God, that you can pray together and be stronger together than apart. As we conclude this morning, I thought I'd end on a chipper ending here. How many people like the TV comedy Seinfeld? Seinfeld was a big hit. Jerry Seinfeld and Kramer and Elaine, this group of friends that did life together on a regular basis. Jerry Seinfeld, this comedian, he talks about making friends as part of his stand-up act at the end of season 3, episode 17. I can't imitate Jerry well, but here we go. Here's my best. When you're in your 30s, it's very hard to make a new friend. Whatever the group is that you've got now, that's who you're going with. You're not interviewing. You're not looking at the new people. You're not interested in seeing any applications. They don't know the places. They don't know the activities. And if I meet a guy or a girl in a store or the gym, I'll tell him or her, I'm sure you're a very nice person. You seem to have a lot of potential, but we're just not hiring now. Of course, when you're a kid, you can be friends with anybody. Remember when you were a little kid? What were the qualifications for becoming friends? If someone's in front of your house right now, that person is now your friend. That's it. Are you a grown-up? No. Great. Come on in. Jump up and down on my bed. And if you have anything in common at all, you like cherry soda. I like cherry soda. We're the best of friends. See, in the body of Christ, we cannot say sorry. We're not looking for new people. We're not interested in seeing any applications. Would you ever interview your own family members? I sure hope not. In Christ, we're always open to welcome new people into our circle of friendship. Christian friendship starts like this. Do you love Jesus? I love Jesus. Let's be friends. It's that simple. Do you love Jesus? I love Jesus. Let's be friends. In this world of loneliness, we do not need all the friends we can get. Friends, we need all the family we can get. It's time to get to know your church. I don't know, so many people. I know that we're not in the building currently, but we're going to return to the building in the near future. And when you return, I don't want you to come back to the old normal where we pass each other by. We say, hi, bye, have a great week. I want us to know each other. I want us to engage with each other. If we can't do it here, we will never be able to do it out there. So it starts here in the body of Christ that we see each other not just as friends, but as the family of God. Let's pray.